sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Welcome to the audio ministry of Salem Primitive Baptist Church, located in Graysville, Arkansas. I would like to thank you for listening in and hope you are blessed in the Word today. I would also like to invite you to come and worship with us in person. We have worship service every Sunday morning at 10:30 and Bible study every Wednesday night at 6:30. Please like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to us on YouTube for the most current updates. You can find links to these and more information about us on our website. It's www.salempbchurch.com. Thank you again, and may you be blessed in the knowledge of our God and Father. Ask that you open to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3 is where I want to pick back up this morning. As we come towards the finish of this study, I don't believe we'll finish it today, but we are coming towards the end of this second epistle. The Apostle Peter reminds us again in the opening of this chapter as to why he is writing, and I want to begin there. Chapter 3, starting in verse 1, says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." I'm going to pause there. Peter's got a way of teaching, and he continues it throughout this epistle. He told us in the first chapter that he would not be negligent to constantly put us in remembrance, and even in the very epistle, he does that very thing, reminding us again why it is that he is writing this epistle to, again, the elect, to the chosen of God, to those that have obtained like precious faith, to the furtherance of our Christian lives. That is the overarching theme of this epistle. As Peter wanting to see growth in the children of God. Brothers, sisters, I tell you, I remind you again, I don't mean to re-preach what's been preached or anything along those lines, but I remind you again of the absolute necessity for the children of God to understand there must be growth in Christianity. It is not enough. And I don't want to be too harsh. Y'all please pray for me this morning. I never want to be too harsh. But it needs to be understood. It is not enough for you to just simply believe there is a God to call yourself a Christian. There's a lot of people that do that, and we're going to talk about some of them. We're going to look at some of those this morning. It is not enough to just simply say there's a God and say, I've done all I need to do. That's not enough. Just as a child, again, God's examples are perfect. His teachings are perfect. Just as a child must learn how to eat and to grow and to crawl, they got to start with rolling over, then they start to sit up, then they start getting on their knees, and next thing you know, them little boogers are running all over the place, hands and feet, can't keep up with them. Then they realize they can reach up and pull themselves up. Oh, they do have some strength in those legs. And then you really can't keep up with them, and then they start getting themselves in trouble. Just as a child has to grow up and be taught and grow in what this world has forgotten, and I'm going to get off this rabbit, I promise, but what this world has forgotten, that we're supposed to get beyond being a child, and we're not supposed to wait till we're 52 to do that. 30 is not the new teenager. contrary to what this world teaches. You're not supposed to wait till you're 50 to grow up. Just as a child has to learn to grow up and become the man and the woman, and that's the only two options, the man and the woman they're supposed to be in this life, the ones that God would have them to be, the ones their parents would have them to be. You know you're supposed to teach your children that. Just as a child has to learn to grow up, it's not enough. It's wrong. I'm sorry, but it is wrong to see a 30-year-old man act like a foolish teenager. It is wrong to see a 50-year veteran of the church have the wisdom and the actions and the conversation of a 5-year-old in the church. Is that too harsh? I hope not. Sometimes it's hard to hear these things. But it is wrong for somebody that's been in the church for 50 years to have the knowledge and the wisdom of somebody that was just entered in to the church. We must grow. And that's what Peter wants to see. He says, beloved, he's got a love for the children of God. I tell you, as a pastor, I have a love for you all. I have a love for the children of God. I want to see you grow. I want to see you become that 50-year-old veteran that is strong and powerful in the Word of God and knows these things and is ready to be a pillar of the church. They've got to be replaced. We need them. We've got to grow up. Peter wants to see this, and he reminds us again of where we get this ability. He started off this epistle with telling us of those things that are given to us in regeneration, those spiritual things that every child of God has. Every child of God has everything that pertains to life and godliness in them. They have the need of nothing. If the Bible is never opened, if the person, the individual, the child of God never hears a single sermon, never reads a single word of Scripture, they have everything that pertains to life and godliness, but they're like that small child that knows they've got some strength in their legs and they don't know what to do with it yet. But they have everything in their DNA that pertains to everything they have the potential of being at the moment of their conception. All the potential they have is given to them in that moment. Every child of God has everything that pertains to life and godliness given to them at the moment of their regeneration. That's awesome. But there's more. Peter tells us there's more. He agrees with Paul. If you want to keep your finger there in Peter, look in Romans chapter 3. There's something that Peter wants us to know, and it's the same thing that Paul tells us. In Romans 3, it says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Now here he is talking about physical Jews and being acting Jews. You know, there's a difference. It's the same as I'm talking to you about this morning. He says, what profit, what advantage is there to being a Jew? Of all the nations of the world in the old times, what advantage was there being of the chosen nation of God? I ask you, is there advantage to being a chosen child of God?
Amen.
Absolutely. What profit is there of circumcision? What profit is there of being an acting Jew? One that's taking part in that. I ask you, is there any profit in being born again?
Yes.
Absolutely. Much every way. Every aspect of our life is profited. It is advantaged by being a chosen, born again child of God. Naturally, spiritually, we have those profits, much every way. Chiefly, however, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. The Jews are the ones that God actively taught, actively led. They are the ones that he gave the scriptures unto. Beyond the spiritual blessings that God has given us in regeneration, we need to understand, and I need to understand, and I need to take advantage of the chiefest blessing that God has given us as children of God, and that is the Word of God. Peter says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets." He's talking about the Old Testament. That you would be mindful of the Old Testament. I thought those things were done away with. No. It's the very things the church was built upon. No, the Old Testament is not done away with. Be mindful of these things. And of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. We've got it so good. We have both the old and the new combined in perfection, in completion, and we lack nothing, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is the greatest blessing, the chiefest blessing that he has got given to us, is we can learn him and what to do with that strength that he has given us. Last week we looked in the second chapter of the warning of those that come against us, and the chiefest of that, the ones that we've got to worry somewhat the most about, are false teachers. And the tools that we have for that, the tool that we have to combat false teaching, is truth. Truth does not change. Truth is black and white. There is no gray area in truth. The truth of God changes as much as God changes. Did y'all know that? I am the Lord thy God, I change not. The truths of God change not. These are the words of God. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob ought to know how to act like the sons of Jacob. Because the scriptures change not, we can know a God that changes not. Because the scriptures change not, we can serve a God that changes not. Because we know what God expected then is the same thing God expects now. Truth does not change. According to this world, the truth changes about as often as we change clothes. Truth does not care about trend. Truth does not care about feelings. Truth does not care about your opinion, your life, your experience, your thoughts, your emotions. Truth is truth. And it does not change. This pulpit is made of wood. You know what it's going to be made of a year from now? Wood. Well, brother, I believe it to be made of grass. You're wrong. That's silly, but that's truth. Truth doesn't change. It's that that we use to combat, to stand firm. We need to be those that stand firm on truth. This is why he writes these things and why he reminds us to be mindful of the Old Testament and the commandment given to the apostles and thereby to us. They don't combat one another. The Old Testament and the New Testament do not contradict each other. There was not a God of the law and now a God of grace. God didn't change. He's one and the same. He's one and the same. God expects. God has a law. And what he says is wrong is wrong. But God is a God of grace. Amen. That He'll take care of our wrongs, and we'll go home on His blessings, not our own. He's one and the same. Sin is sin, but God can take care of that. And because God can take care of that, we get to go home. It's one and the same. They're not contradictory. They're one and the same. Be mindful of these things. But this week, today, we want to continue on into the third chapter, into the other portion of people that we have to combat. The other side that will hinder us. That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. Last week in the second chapter, we looked at false teachers. These are those that teach a false God. They teach a false gospel. They promote themselves as godly. They promote themselves as Christian. They promote themselves as being right. They believe there is a God. They teach there is a God. And they teach this is the way you've got to serve that God. This is the way you become part of that God. This is how you become godly. And it's wrong. It seems right, but it's wrong. Some of them are deceiving. Some of them are deceiving, being deceived themselves. Some of them are genuine in their teachings. They firmly and earnestly believe that they are teaching the truth. They're not being harsh. They're not being trying to twist your thoughts and trying to condemn you into buying a lie. They earnestly believe this is the God. But they're wrong. And that's dangerous to us because some of it sounds so right. It plays to the flesh. We looked at that last week. So I'm not going to chase that this morning. This morning we're looking at scoffers. There's a difference. False teachers teach a false God, a false gospel. Scoffers teach there is no God. There's no need for God. That's one level. But I want to, before we look at that, and that's where I'm going to spend the majority of my time, is looking at that, the scoffers that say there is no God. There are scoffers that believe there is God. You know, as a whole, there's three main reasons people leave the church. Y'all know that? Two of them are discussed here in this little epistle. The one that's not are those that are offended. People leave the church because they get offended. All of them boil down to the same reason. But they get offended. Whether it be from the preacher preaches something they don't like, and it pricks them to the heart instead of in the heart, and they get offended, and I'm not going to listen to that. I can tell you, and again this morning, I don't want to be meddlesome or too harsh or anything along those lines, but I do want to be plain and teach what's in Scripture. And for us to understand, we've got to grow. Someone who leaves the church because they're offended, whether it be from the preacher or the person that's sitting in the pew beside them, someone that leaves the church because they are personally offended is the equivalent of an early teenager sitting here thinking, I can't wait till I turn 18 and I can get out of here on my own. It's about the equivalent. You don't want to know why they want to do that? Because they want to be right. And they think everybody else is just so mean. They think they are right, and they haven't learned yet. You don't know the half of it. Someone leaving the church because they're offended is about the equivalent. That's one reason. It's not covered. They're chasing their own lust, though, their own desires. They want to feel good when they're at church. Do y'all know that's not the focus? It's not what church is for. The other reason is false teachings. Sheep leave the fold because they're offended. Sheep leave the fold because they're led astray by false teachings. And we've lost a bunch to that. And I'll tell you one of the chiefest, one of the biggest false teachings. It's the Arminians. No, that's not it. One of the chiefest false teachings that has stolen sheep from the fold, it's about the kids. We've got to have something for the kids. We've got to do something for the children. That's a false teaching. Did y'all know that? There is not one word of Scripture, of anything, of corporate worship that's given and designed by God, Old or New Testament, either one, that separates by ages. Nowhere in Scripture do you find that. It is a false teaching that we need to focus on the children because they're the future of the church. That is actually completely backwards from Scripture. The truth of Scripture is the preacher preaches so that the young and the old understand, and the older teach the younger. The pillars in the church teach and build up the timbers to be the pillars. They're not the church of the future. They are the church of the now. And it is a false teaching that we've got to make it all about them. And it doesn't work. You go to the churches and you look at the churches that becomes their focus. And again, I'm not throwing rocks in glass houses. We've got our problems. But you look at the churches that's become their focus, and you look at what demographic, what age are they losing? They're middle-aged. They keep the kids. I mean, their kids' church are cram-packed full, and the parking lots are full. But the middle-aged, they're gone. You want to know why? Because when you make church about fun and entertainment and what you're going to do and who you're going to play with and who you're going to learn with today, and then all of a sudden you get too old for that, and now we try to teach you, we try to put responsibility in there. I ain't got time for that. I've never heard that. I've never needed that. That's never been part of church. I'm moving on. When it stops being about them, they leave. There's been many sheep leave the fold on the false teaching of it's about the children. False teaching leads the sheep astray. Scoffers lead the sheep astray as well. And all of it is to focus and to chase their lusts. Some scoffers believe there is a God. They believe that God is true and the God of Scripture is true. But there's a lot of scoffers today, and I say it's scoffers, not false teachers, because I don't know myself of any sect of church that you're going to find a preacher stand in the pulpit and tell you it's not important for you to be here. Okay? There are some people that call themselves church. They don't really gather together. They're just at home and they talk to each other through the week and they say that it's not important. But I don't believe there's any preachers that are going to stand in a pulpit and tell you it's not important for you to gather together on a Sunday morning. But there's a whole lot of scoffers that do. Oh, God's real. Absolutely, God's real. And scriptures are true, but you know it's not important for you to be at church. Scoffer. Mocker. Here's the danger of scoffers. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. When you leave the church because you're offended, you're walking after your own lust. When you are led astray by false teachings, you are walking away after your own lust. Scoffers are dangerous to us because they chase their own lusts. And here's the problem. I want what they want. Our flesh lusts after the same things they lust after. And here's the thing. They tend to get it. You can act a fool in this world and get worldly things. And you know what your flesh wants? Worldly things. There's a modern-day Christian song right now by a guy. I really kind of like his music and stuff. But he sings a song that's popular on country music right now that he'd rather be on the lake thinking about God than sitting at the church thinking about fishing. Well, how about you get your head right and realize there's more important things than catching a fish? Grow up. Scoffer. But there's a whole lot out there that think, you know, he's got a point. He's got a point. At least when I'm out there on a Sunday morning fishing, I'm thinking about how glorious God is and how wonderful the creation is. And you know, last week when I was sitting in church, you know what I was thinking about? Boy, I'd sure like to go fishing today. It is a pretty day. I bet the fish are biting. There's a good pressure system coming in. They're going to be hungry, and I'd like to rip some lips. I'm just, you know, he's right. I was sitting there thinking about that in church last week. He's got a point. Scoffer. Chasing his own lusts, and he'll get you. And the sheep will walk away from the fold. Scoffers. Scoffers are those, but the ones that he is focusing on here in Scripture, and what we're looking at primarily today, we need to worry about those. You can be a scoffer about going to church. You can be a scoffer about the importance of Scripture. You can be a scoffer about the importance of truth. A scoffer is a mocker. Makes a mockery. Says it's not important. Says it's not needed. A heavily taught scoff right now. Going to church makes you a Christian about as much as parking in a garage makes you a car. There's a problem with that thought. There's a place a car belongs for its protection and being kept out of the storm. You know where it is? In the garage. There's a place a Christian belongs to be protected, to be maintained, to be kept, to be repaired. You know where it is? The church. You're right. Being in the garage doesn't make you a car. Being in the church doesn't make you a Christian. But it's where you belong for your repair, for your maintenance. That's a scoffer's teaching. And it sounds right. It's dangerous. It's a scoffer's teaching. But the scoffers that he is looking at primarily here in our text are those that scoff and say there is no God. In today's time, we call them agnostics. And atheists. There's two groups of them. The agnostic is those, and y'all younger ones, y'all best pay attention. Because I can tell you this teaching is highly, highly dangerous, and it is heavily, heavily taught. I'm all for college. Y'all please don't misunderstand me. But one of the most dangerous places for a Christian is college. Because this teaching is heavily taught there. So y'all best listen. If you've got any thoughts at all about higher education, you best listen. Because it doesn't matter what you study, you're going to hear it. Whether it's from the teachers or the kids, you're going to hear it. Agnostics are those that can't know. Gnosticism is knowledge. Agnostic is the lack of knowledge. Theist is one that believes in God, and atheist is one that does not believe in God. A God, no God. Gnostic, knowledge. Agnostic, no knowledge. The agnostic is those that say, you can't really, truly know, so therefore you have no reason to serve. You can't really ever know that God, if there truly is a God, He is so big, He is so wonderful, you can't really understand Him anyway, so don't waste your time. That's basically what it boils down to. You know why they want to do that? So that they can do what they want to do. If there is a... why should I care what this imaginary being thinks about my life? He's fake anyway. I can do what I want to. Walking after their own lusts. Agnosticism is a very dangerous teaching. It is a scoffer's teaching. It's not a false God. It's not a false doctrine. It is not a false gospel. They want you to believe there's not a God, and even if there is, you couldn't understand Him, you couldn't serve Him, and you couldn't do nothing anyway, so don't even worry about it. False. You know how you combat it? Truth. Atheists are those that believe there is no God, and they want you to believe there is no God. And both of these people, it's hard to draw a line between the two. It really is. I've got a brother that is of that group, and he tries to call himself both. Okay. It's amazing to me, and I'm not going to say all, because I don't use that terminology, because I could be proved wrong. But it's amazing to me that most of them start off with the idea of it's not fair. Why should I have to serve Him if He's not even real? Why should I care what He thinks is right or wrong? I want to feel right and be okay no matter what I do. Walking after their own lusts. And you want the same thing they do. Your flesh wants it just as much. These scoffers want you to know they're walking after their own lust, and some of them obtain it, they get it, and they flaunt it. Look at what I've got, and I don't serve God. And the little light bulb starts to flicker in the Christian's head. They've got a point. And you'll walk away. Y'all ever heard the terminology that it's the grass is always greener on the other side? You know it's true. The grass is always greener on the other side. Always. Even when you go to that side of the fence, then you turn around and look back and you think, boy, that grass over there really is kind of green. The grass is always greener on the other side. But here's something I've learned, and this is just my personal experience. You want to know why a lot of times that grass is so green? It's AstroTurf, and you couldn't eat it if you tried. It's fake. It sure looks pretty, but it won't fill you up. It'll give you the gut ache if you try to eat it. Been there, done that, got the scars. I can show them to you. They're walking after their own lust. They scoff and say there is no God, and even if there is a God, you can't understand Him and you can't do nothing about it, so why waste your time on Him? He's just a hateful old man, and I can go to your book and I can show you where He killed people. And so why would you serve a God like that? That's the danger with those people. They'll use science, so-called, and they'll even use Scripture. You think they won't? You're wrong. They'll use Scripture and try to twist it to show it's of nothing, and that's nothing new. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, Where is the promise of His coming? These scoffers are using Scripture. They're using the prophets of old and they're using the commandments of the apostles. Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation, and this they willingly are ignorant of. They say, where is the promise of His coming? Because you know, even since those old prophets that you say are so wise and so good, since they've died, you know what? The sun still comes up in the morning. The sun still goes down at night. And there's another day. And you Christians keep saying, hasten unto, look forward to. I tell you, the last day comes as a thief in the night. And you need to be ready and looking for it. You know, Christians have been saying that for nearly 2,000 years. It's not surprising that scoffers are going to scoff. Let me give you a little bit more reality on that. Since the beginning of corporate designed religious worship of the one true and real God began, we've been looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. Since the beginning of corporate worship of Judaism that was designed of God and given to them by the oracles and was the chiefest prophet that they had in their lives, they were looking forward to the coming of the Lord. There have been children, y'all think about this. When Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun, he is as true and accurate as he can be. When Jesus Christ showed up, there were children, young or middle-aged, anywhere in there, that say, they go to the temple and they hear about this Messiah coming and they're thinking, you know, I've heard my parents talk about the Messiah coming. I've heard my grandparents talk about the Messiah coming. I can remember my granddad talking about his dad talking about Messiah coming. I go to the temple and I listen to this preacher stand up, this prophet that's supposed to be so wise and so smart, and he's standing up there talking about how Moses, and you know, that was 1,500 years ago when Moses was talking about Messiah coming. Where's he at? Scoffers are going to scoff. This is nothing new. And you fast forward into now, for nearly 2,000 years, every generation of Christian has believed their generation would be the last. Paul taught and told people, hasten unto, look forward to. Peter's going to tell us later in this chapter that it's going to come as a thief in the night. It's going to come when you least expect it. It could be tomorrow. And I tell you today, nearly 2,000 years later, it will come as a thief in the night. It'll come when you least expect it. And I hope it's in this generation. I look forward to it. Lord, come on. And if the Lord decides, 2,000 years from now, there will be preachers standing in pulpits saying, it'll come as a thief in the night. It'll come when you least expect it. And it is understandable that the foolish, the unlearned, the ignorant, as Peter calls them here, go, where's he at? You keep saying the world's going to come to an end. Here it is. Nothing's changed. They say, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. They use science, so-called, to combat the Scripture. And you know what Peter says? I love this. For this, they willingly are ignorant of it. The world, I love this, how good God is with His Scripture that He gives us. Y'all do know, y'all do understand, I've tried to teach this. Y'all do know the world that we live in today is not the same as it was when it was created. The world is not the same as it was when it was created. That's the problem with modern day science. They try to use their experiments to date things according to the way the environment and the world is today. Here's a major problem with that. And Peter knows it and teaches it here in Scripture plainly. These people are willfully ignorant of the fact we don't live in the same world that was created. That planet's gone. Still in the same planet. The environment, the way it was created, the way it was designed, everything about it changed. This they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God, again he says by truth, by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth, standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. That world is gone, and these people don't get it. Scoffers today that want to tell you that evolution and Big Bang and all of that is the truth, and scriptural God design creation is foolishness, want to use science so-called, looking at the world today, and say, here's why you can't believe in God. Peter says you're willfully ignorant if you listen to that. Because we don't live in the same world that was created. In the beginning, God created in the heavens and the earth. And you younger ones, y'all listening, because this is one of the things they'll use heavily to try to teach you agnosticism and atheism. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was void. And without form, the Spirit moved across the deep. And God said, let the land come forth, let the dry ground come forth out of the water, and the ground come forth. And He divided the waters from the waters, and He put the firmament in between. That firmament is not dry ground. When I was a kid, I thought that's what that meant. When He had the firmament that divided the waters, He was talking about the lands that divided the oceans. That's what I thought when I was a kid. You know, I had to grow up. That firmament is the atmosphere. It's the air that we breathe. There was water all around the land. There was water under the land. That land was actually sitting on top of water. A whole lot of it. And there was the atmosphere, and above the atmosphere where there's currently the ozone layer around the world, there was water. Can y'all imagine that? There was water. Let me give y'all a fun little scientific thing. You know how cold it is out in space? You know how God can hold water up there? Because it's frozen harder than a rock. Quite amazing. There's water all around, over the top of the world. There's water under the world. There's water around. That's the world that was created. And it stood for 1,000+ years. That's the world that was created. Let me ask you, is there water up there anymore? No. You know what happened? The flood. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. God's the one that created them. He's the ones that kept them. The heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was, being overflowed with water, perished. What happened? Genesis chapter 8. The flood. When God said it's enough, I've dealt with them as long as I'm going to deal with them. They've become deceitfully wicked, exceedingly wicked. Their very imaginations is nothing but wicked. There's one man in his family that I can even stomach. Noah was the first man in Scripture called perfect. That's amazing to me. And here's another little fun little rabbit. You know, first use of a word in Scripture gives its most common definition throughout Scripture. Perfect there doesn't mean he was sinless. It means he was complete. a preacher of righteousness, we're told in the book of Hebrews. When God said it's enough, I've dealt with them as long as I'm going to deal with them. The windows of heaven were opened and that water that was up there came down. The ground was broken up and the water that was underneath come up. We don't live in the same world that was created. When they come to you with all of these scientific facts about how carbon dating makes the world all these millions of years old, they misunderstand the fact that there was nearly 2,000 years you can't do scientific experiment on because the world's not that way anymore. You know what it takes to make a fossil? Extreme heat and pressure that quick, because otherwise, you know what bone does? Dissolves away to dust. You know what would create all of these awesome fossils that are buried deep in the ground and others that turned into oil and all of that mess deep in the ground? How that could happen? The ground split up and the waters come up. A whole lot of pressure. That quick. Heat from the pressure and being buried makes fossils. It's amazing, isn't it? You know how you can get a ravine that's over a mile deep that we call a Grand Canyon and say how that takes millions of years for it to be that way? It doesn't when God says enough and the grounds open up and water comes up out from under it. It's going to get real deep real quick. Science so-called that they use to try to tell you that God is not real. They are willfully ignorant the fact that there's 2,000 years you can't even scientifically track. That environment and that world is not even here. That world has perished, it says. Well, okay, that's all well and good, preacher. I hear you. Okay. You think you know what you're talking about. I know very little about that, but I know enough of it to know that's right, and all I need to know is Scripture tells me to say that that's right. But what about since then? Again, it's been over 2,000 years since Jesus came, and it's still the same. That apostle Paul that was so great, and Peter that was so great, and all of those wise men, since they've gone to sleep, that means died, since they've died and gone away, here we are. It's another day. It's another day. It's another day. Where's he at? It's still the same. You want to know why it's still the same? Because God said so. I'll read you where I get that. Genesis chapter 8. Again. And 22, promise of God, while the earth remaineth. Did y'all get that? God said in Genesis chapter 8 that the world's not going to be here forever. That gets overlooked so many times in this. But in Genesis chapter 8, God said this world's not going to be here forever. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. Who keeps it that way? God. Well, I thought global warming was going to get rid of all seasons. No, it won't. Well, you're denying science. No, I'm not. God said, as long as this earth is here, there will be seed time and harvest. There will be cold and heat. There will be winter and summer until the day this world ends. I trust God a whole lot more than I trust science, because they can look at their models and see where thousands of years ago the waters got hot and then the waters cooled off. And now here we are again. The waters heat up and they'll cool off. Do we need to take care of this earth? Yes. Are we going to destroy it? No. God will. They use science so-called. These are scoffers. They are willfully ignorant. They use what we teach to try to show our foolishness. When the reality is, if you've got a hard set knowledge of the truth, you know that they show their ignorance in denying our truth. Whereby the world that was then, being overflowed with water, perished, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Peter says that all the way back in Genesis chapter 8, when God said there'll be seed time and harvest while the earth remained, that God is the one that keeps it. By the same word, by the same power that created heaven and earth, y'all get this? Y'all listen to me, because it drives me crazy. These teachings that are out there that are absolute scoffing teachings about how we're all wrong and how we're going to destroy the world is false teaching, and it is a scoffer's teaching. The same word and power that created the heavens and the earth. And we're amazed by that power, right? I am. Any of you ever created anything? Well, I've built all of this and this. No, I said, have any of you ever created anything? Well, I have a son and I have a daughter. But that's not a creation, that's a baby. Have you ever created anything? Well, no. God did. He created everything. That's power. By the same word that created all of that, by the same word that held those waters in places, and if Adam would have behaved, those waters would have stayed in place while the earth remained. That's awesome to me. By the same word and power that held those waters in place and had the world that God designed from the creation, by that word and by that power that held it, is the same word and the same power that holds this world together today. And you want to know how long it's going to be here? As long as He wants it here. I'm not going to speed it up. I'm not going to slow it down. God is in control. We are not. It is a lust of the flesh to think we control the future of this world. We are so small. Y'all listen to me. I don't want to be in control of this world any more than I want to be in control of my eternal destiny. I'd mess both of them up. The only thing we provide to either one of them is the problem. Should we take care of the world? Absolutely. God teaches that in His Word. Take care of it. We are the little g gods of it, He's told us. He has given us dominion in it. We are supposed to take care of it. Absolutely. Break up your fallow ground and use it. Give it years of rest. Give it time to grow. Yes, we're supposed to take care of it. Yes, we're supposed to care what we leave for our children. But don't buy that scoffer's teaching that we're going to be the reason the world ends. You want to know when the world will end? There's a little foreshadow of what we're going to look at next week. Peter chapter 3. It's held unto the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. This world, I guarantee, hand on the book, promise you, this world will be here until God says, I'm done. Just like He did in Noah's time when He said, I'm done. Noah, you've got this long. Get to work, build the boat. Because when I'm done, I'm going to say the word and the windows are coming open and the ground's fixing to split and you're going to be underwater that quick. It wasn't a slow progression of the water. Because I know the world that he was in would have torn that boat to shreds trying to get onto it if it was slow. It wasn't a nice, easy rain, and the water slowly started to lift the boat up. God spoke, and the ground split. And the water come. And the water come from heaven. And just as fast as they could get the door closed, this world was done. It wasn't no 1,000 years. It wasn't no slow mess of waiting to see what was going to. And you got one last chance. When God told that world in those days, this is the last day, you're done, it was done. And it was covered in water, and it was destroyed. When God's done with this world, it'll be one day. Scripture even goes so far as to say 1 hour. Does that mean literally 60 minutes? Probably not. But it's a specific time. When God says he's done with this world, this time, it's going to experience fire. Last times with water. And if you'll remember that rainbow that scoffers want to use for foolishness today, it's a promise. Most definitely. But it's a promise from God of one thing. This world will never be destroyed by water again. This world will be destroyed by fire. And it's when God designs it. And when God says it, not us. That's a scoffer's, foolish, willfully ignorant teaching. Y'all, please don't fall for it. You know what your weapon is? Truth. Learn it. Study it. Because the scoffers are going to scoff. Thank you. God bless.
I will sing the wondrous story.
Thank you again for joining us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. I pray that the Word of God may brightly shine in your lives. If you would like to contact us or would like to download a copy of today's message, please go to www.salempbchurch.com. God bless you all.
Who died for me? Sing His praise. Sing His praise. The saints in glory. The saints in glory.
Gather by the crystal sea.